Well, today we go into a new section of Romans. We've been looking at 9 through 11. Now we go into 9 through 15, 16, which we will see the outwork of being chosen by mercy. That was the kind of the theme of 9 through 11, is that we are changed for life, changed in how we live, changed into the abundant life, the good life. So let me take a minute and review the big picture of Romans. And Bob, does this work or do I? There we go. So this was from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, a nice outline of Romans. And verses 1 through 17 of chapter 1 are introductory matters. Then it goes about God's righteousness revealed in condemnation. Then God's righteousness revealed in justification. Then God's righteousness revealed in sanctification. God's righteousness revealed in sovereign choice, 9 through 11, what we just ended. And now God's righteousness revealed in transformed living, chapter 12 through 15, verse 13. And then there's concluding remarks at the end of 15 and into 16. I put that back up there just to remind you where we are in the flow of things. And today we are going to see God's righteousness revealed to us and the world through transformed living. And that begins with presenting to God our bodies as a living sacrifice. I've asked Sandy Klein to come read our scripture today.
Thanks, Sandy. Good morning. First of all, nobody mentioned it this morning, but the guys did a super job the other night, and thank you all for such a nice evening the other night.
That was a lot of fun. Thank you.
Let us go to God in prayer first. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you have given us. Prepare our minds and spirits to receive your word. Open our eyes to understand and help us to live by what we learn. Be with Pastor Tom as he brings the message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I'm reading from Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve of what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, the many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you for reading God's holy word to us, Sandy. Well, I grew up listening to a lot of CCM, that's contemporary Christian music, and in the late 80s, early 90s was a time that I listened to that a lot of cassette tapes, a lot of CDs in that period. And my favorite band was Petra, but probably my second favorite band was DeGarmo and Key. Now, what was really cool about that duo was that Dana Key was a direct descendant of Francis Scott Key. So he was six generations removed from him, which was pretty neat. And then Eddie DeGarmo was a direct descendant of Davy Crockett. So kind of an all-American Christian rock band. But one of their albums they put out was called The Pledge. And The Pledge had this simple refrain that they repeated probably, 15 times during the song, so it really got into your head. Was he died for me, I'll live for him. And they believed that. And it changed the direction of their lives. And it reminds me that what we believe, our creed, has a direct effect on how we act and how we live our lives. So DeGarmo and Key, their pledge struck a chord because it was dissident from the world's message of what they believed and how they acted. And it's still true today. Our world's creed, our world around us, has different things that they believe to be fundamentally true that directs how they view the world. So they believe such things as be true to yourself, no matter what anyone else says. You just be you. Or they say, be happy, and whatever makes you happy is good and right. Or they say, be good, and then good things will happen to you. Or maybe look out for number one, no one else will. And so these fundamental beliefs that people carry with them affect things such as our morals, our purpose, our attitudes. So that if that's the world's way of thinking, the Christian gospel, what we as Christians believe is that Jesus is Lord, is fundamentally opposite, fundamentally different from the world around us, and it affects how we live, our morals, our purpose, our attitudes. It's because of Jesus Christ that he was crucified, dead, and buried, that we have eternal life, that we belong to him, that we are saved. And Paul now calls us to renew our minds, which is a process of retraining our minds to think differently in light of God's mercy to us. My outline this morning, here it is. It's therefore, okay, so this is just coming right out of the text, therefore offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then we're going to talk about do not think like the world thinks, and thirdly about renewing your mind. So Paul shocks his readers with Romans 12:1. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, which is actually plural in the Greek mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your true and proper worship. So therefore, what's this talking about? Most of the time when you read therefore, that word in Scripture, you look at the verses ahead right before it, and you say, okay, he's continuing his argument. But Romans 12 is really a new section, and what the therefore refers to is the whole of chapters 1 through 11. So all that was read so far, all this great doctrine about God's righteousness being revealed through condemnation, justification, sanctification, through his sovereign mercy and choice. You know, all of this together leads to this therefore in chapter 12. Because of God's rich mercies, this is how you're to live. Well, the shock is, he says, how we're to live is offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, that doesn't sit well with any culture anytime. That's a pretty shocking statement. And it's rooted and bathed in the Old Testament sacrificial system language, but now it's being used differently, right? So the same kind of words that you'll read about in Leviticus about offerings to God and sacrifices, but now used very differently than it was before. The Old Testament law had all kinds of rules for sacrifices about what the sacrifice was to be. You couldn't just offer anything. It had to be a pure and spotless, the best of what you were offering. So if it was a goat or a sheep or a bull, it had to be the best that you bring to God. It also talked about how you were to kill the animal and how you were to spread its blood, either on the altar or on the Day of Atonement, taking it in to the most holy place. And it talked about how you were to burn that sacrifice and what was to be kept and what was to be burned and what was to be buried. And, you know, all these different regulations about how to do this right. And the Jews, they paid attention to those laws. They were very careful to follow all these God-given rules in the Old Testament, how to make sacrifices to please God. The problem was their sin. So they would offer these sacrifices, then they'd go out and they'd probably sin before they were done sacrificing, right? Because they're like us. Our sins are ever repeating and ever before us. And so this was an unending system for them. It had to be offered again and again and again because they kept sinning again and again and again. But God in his mercy had given them this Old Testament sacrificial laws to point forward. To point forward to an ultimate sacrifice. An ultimate fulfillment. And that came when a sinless high priest, Jesus Christ, came. He did not need to cleanse his own sin because he was sinless. and therefore he made his sacrifice on behalf of sinners, on behalf of us. And what he did in his sacrifice was to take all the sin and guilt of all time, including our sins today and tomorrow and yesterday, all that upon his sinless body, and make himself the sacrifice. And so now we have the perfect high priest making the perfect sacrifice, and this concluded the sacrificial laws of the Old Testament. So there's no longer any need for any sacrifice of a bull or a goat to atone for sins. One sacrifice of Jesus Christ has fulfilled that. We are saved now by God's mercy, and we see that in Jesus Christ. So what are we to do? How do we sacrifice today? Well, God doesn't need the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and doves, but what does please him? Well, the New Testament starts to talk about other ways we sacrifice that aren't literal sacrifices, but are metaphorical sacrifices. So we read in Hebrews that our praise is a sacrifice pleasing to God. And then we also read in the book of Philippians that our giving, our gifts, our offerings, our sacrifices to ministry are seen as sacrificial gifts to God. So what did Paul mean when he said, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice? He did not mean to kill your body. No, it says a living sacrifice. This is very different from Old Testament sacrifices. We're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, our redeemed bodies, our bodies that have been made holy because of Christ's sacrifice. And we're called to offer these bodies of ours, which stands for everything that we think, say, and do. We are mind, body, and soul all wrapped together. Our living lives, we're to make an offering to God, which is called your true and proper worship. That indicates that it's not just a ceremony, but instead it's a way of living and loving God with all that we have and all that we are. So these sacrifices, this living sacrifice that we're to offer to God in our bodies is to be anywhere we take our bodies. So yes, when we take our bodies to church, worship the Lord, love him here. But also when we take our bodies home, when we're at school, when we're at work, when we're at the restaurant, when we're on the road, when we're around a lot of a crowd, when we're all by ourselves, wherever we find ourselves, we're to be a living sacrifice to the Lord. Friends, this new worldview that God has given to us in the redemption of Jesus Christ says that our bodies are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's using that temple language, the Old Testament language, but reinforming it. Our bodies are the temple. God dwells within us. And so our work and our bodies is temple work, just like the Levites and the priests did temple work. So our lives are to be lived to glorify God in proper worship. Okay, so what does this look like? Let me see if I can find a... Yep, right here. Perfect. Romans 12:2 says... Yeah, my microphone was bothering me all morning here. There we go. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. My first part of this is that first part. Do not be conformed to the world. They're the pattern of this age is really what it says. J.B. Phillips translates it this way. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Friends, our bodies are under the control of our minds. And what's influencing our mind? I tell this to my kids all the time. Garbage in, garbage out. So when we're putting garbage into our minds, that's what we can expect to come out of our lives, is that same kind of garbage we put in. So how do we live holy and pleasing lives to God? Well, we need to stop acting like the world around us. John Stott was a British theologian, and he says that everybody imitates a model, and we have two options. One is the model of this world, this age, and this world and this age are passing away, but we can follow it. Most people do. The other model is God's will, and God's will is good and pleasing and perfect and will last forever. So we need to make a decision. What are we going to be formed by? The world, this age, or God's will? R.C. Sproul is an American theologian, and he gives a warning from Romans 12. He says, from birth until death, we are shaped by the views of the world around us. And the problem is that many of these views are opposed to the kingdom of God. Think about it. We spend hours a day letting the world squeeze us into its mold unconsciously without doing anything. It's just the nature of being living in this day and age is that it's squeezing us. The television we watch, the news, the radio, the politics, the social media, all of it is shaping how we view the world, how we think about the world. And it's coming from us, by and large, from a perspective that does not acknowledge God. It does not submit to God. And yes, there are good and using these technological ways to promote God's message, and I praise God for that, but by and large, much of it is being done without reference to Jesus as Lord. So what do we do? How do we not be conformed to this world that we're living in? Do we stick our heads in the sand? Some Christians, in a commitment not to conform to the pattern of the world, have closed themselves off to everything that's worldly. Well, I don't think that's the point. I don't think that's how we're supposed to live. We still need to live in the world, just not be of it. We need to know what's going on, but we also need to test it. Test and discern what is from God and what is not, and what we're going to allow to conform our world. When we read later in chapter 14, we're going to read a sentence that has been sticking with me, kind of like a burr in my saddle. It says, everything that does not proceed from faith is sin. And that is an incredible statement. So anything that even if it's good and on the surface looks like it's fine, but its motivation isn't faith in a living Lord, then fundamentally it's orientated wrongly. And it's actually sin. It's actually going against in rebellion because it's going its own way instead of being in line with God and his will. So how does this work? How do we not be conformed to all that's followed by being transformed, by being letting our minds be renewed to a higher way of thinking? So our minds are just by nature, by being living in this world, we're being squeezed into the spirit of the age. But with Christ, we are to shift our orientation. We're to acknowledge a new Lord, a new Savior in our lives, and to live out this good news of salvation that's by faith alone that Paul has been talking about through the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. This new orientation of our lives dislodges the wrong thoughts and habits that we've lived with unthinkingly for years and years, and replaces them with new grace, with new mercies, with new ways of thinking, new ways of living as God's children. I was thinking about this a little strange this week and thought, you know how you go to the doctor's office and they can run all kinds of scans on your body and they pops up things that were happening underneath the skin or, you know, in the mind or something that you wouldn't be aware of otherwise. Well, if God had a spiritual scan of our minds and our hearts, and he could take an x-ray of it, say, and he would put the x-ray up and show us what was actually in our minds and our hearts, I think we would all be horrified. Just, we are far more diseased and damaged than we imagine. But the bad news, the diagnosis, comes with the good news that Jesus is the good healer, the surgeon, that he is the one who gives us a powerful antidote. And that antidote guarantees success. It guarantees renewal and cleansing until one day we are perfect. But there's some therapy that he sends us to do to change our thoughts. And that is a daily regimen of allowing our minds to be renewed by two things, by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. As we daily bring our minds and our hearts under submission to God's Spirit, to God's Word, he begins the new work, the transforming work that will last this lifetime, that will continue to root out all that ways that we used to live without thinking about Jesus as Lord and replace it with new abundant life thinking, with new life that flows from God's Spirit of truth and grace and justice and his righteousness in our lives. Friends, if that saying garbage in, garbage out is true, then we need to replace the garbage with what is beautiful, what is true, and what is just. And that comes from God's Word, God's Spirit, and God's Word, and it transforms our minds. This renewal of our minds comes from immersion in God's Word, from listening to His Spirit. We need to spend time listening to the voice of God and seeking His will displayed in Scripture. Then we will know what is right and true. And if God says something is sin, it is sin. End of debate. We know it is not His will. But if God calls it good and beautiful, then we know that is what we pursue. So renewing our minds is a process. We must learn to say no to ungodliness, to take every thought captive and bring it before the Lord. We are always dying to ourselves and our former ways of living and journeying by faith into resurrected life, kingdom of God living. Verse 3 then shows us one of the first applications of verses 1 and 2. So chapters 12 and 13 will continue to give different examples to this congregation in Rome of how they are to have their minds renewed. But the first one we're going to touch on is here in verse 3. And it says that this renewal changes how we think about ourselves. Okay? First, fundamentally, we need to know who's God. Jesus is Lord. And then who are we? Well, obviously, we are not God. We are not in control. We are His children. And that new shift in perspective gives God the authority place in our lives, and we understand where we are. And one of the other examples or analogies is not just that we are children of God, but that we are made members of His body. So chapter 3, I don't think I have a slide for us, but it says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." We no longer think of ourselves as self-sufficient. We are not a world unto ourselves. We are just part of God's one body. We are all important, and every part and function of God's body is important. And we celebrate that we're not all the same, but that there's the diversity of gifts, because we need the different parts of God's body to function well, right? We need eyes and we need ears. We need hands and we need feet. This is how we function well as a body, and we rejoice that in the body of Christ that we all have different roles and functions, but all are given by the sovereign choice of God. You know, sometimes when we think about a spiritual gift, which is what this is talking about, we envy other people's gifts. We say, "I wish I had that gift." Or we wish we had all the gifts. "I wish I had every gift I needed all the time." But that's not the way God distributed it. He knew what gift was needed for His great purpose, and we can trust Him in that. So Paul is arguing here in Romans 12, in view of God's mercies, we view our lives measured against the faith of the gospel, that we are saved only by Jesus' cross and resurrection. And with faith of all who believe, we form one body, and each have been given a gift. God has given us that gift. It's not a source of pride. It's not a source of shame. We use the gift He has given to us as we're called to live. And we do so with zeal and with dedication. And then I'm going to just run through this list. It says, first, if prophesying is your gift. And that first one probably causes the most confusion. When we think of prophets, we think about Isaiah and Jeremiah, Daniel, these people who were uniquely qualified to speak as God's authoritative messenger to a nation and also foretell future events. And we think, well, we're not that. We can't do that. And yet God's word still needs to be presented to our world. And His message given by His Spirit needs to be proclaimed clearly. And so that's how I read prophecy here. It's of a clear presentation of God's eternal word given in the power of God's Spirit to today's context. One person who did this well was Billy Graham. I would consider him a prophet in the sense that he didn't speak new words. He didn't speak Billy Graham words. But he went to the scriptures and spoke God's word clearly in his context that he spoke in. And all who heard his message didn't go out and add another book to their scriptures, to the Bible. No, the Bible is complete and it's 66 books. And yet everybody who heard his message heard the word of God and were without excuse in their day and age, for they had heard the word of salvation and there had to then decide if they would follow it or not. Now, Billy Graham, I realized he preached his last crusade 20 years ago, and he died in 2018, so I'm dating myself a little bit. And he's also one of those supersized figures in our Christian faith. And yet, I want to say that there are ordinary prophets today, that there are ordinary people who are able to speak by the Spirit of God a message from God's word clearly to the world today. And some of you have that gift, and I want to encourage you, use it in accordance with your faith. If service is the next gift, now service, it means everything. I mean, I just preached a whole sermon series on a summer of service, right? And I argued that each of us are to serve the Lord as Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. We follow his example and all of us serve. So I think that this spiritual gift of service is actually what we would call today a deacon. It's talking about a particular role of those who care for those in the church and in the community, those who are hurting. And so if God has given you the gifts of being a deacon, don't bury that gift. Use it. Some of you have that service, have that gift of service. If so, serve with the joy of the Lord. The next gift mentioned is of teaching. God has given to church teachers. We need to listen to teachers who can make what is confusing clear, who are able to help us grasp the meaning of Scripture. And a lot of what teachers do is repeat because we're pretty dense. We need to hear things 100 times to really get it. So teachers continue to teach it and to explain it in different ways and varieties so that we understand. But also teachers guard against error. That's something teachers do. They say, this is what God says. Don't let this pressure from the world that looks good in and of itself sneak in the back door and affect your faith. So they also preserve God's purity of his word. Some of you are teachers. If so, teach. If you have the gift of encouragement, which is also the word for exhortation, this whole thing from Paul is an exhortation. The church desperately needs your ministry. There's many who are burning out, feeling low, tired, weary, and some people are just lazy, wanting other people to do the work, and they need people with the gift of encouragement, like those geese honking and encouraging, saying, we're with us, we're with you in this, you can do it, just to encourage what they see God doing in your life and where God is calling you to step up and to move out. If you have that gift, use it. Our church needs it. And then the next one is the grace of giving. If you know the joy of just quietly blessing people and ministries with funds that they need to do the work that God has called them to do, then you know all about kingdom investments, of designating some of your income or some of your dividends to enable God's message, God's people, God's missionaries, God's ministries to go forth and to flourish in the world. God uses those financial giving, those material blessings, and blesses them according to his work, his use. And so if you have that gift, don't be stingy. Be generous to the Lord. If your gift is leadership, then praise God. We need leaders. We need those who will seek God's heart, who will be faithful shepherds to God's flock. We need people who will cast the vision of where we're going, who will help others to follow, and people will trust that person and follow where they're leading. Some of you have been given leadership gifts. If so, use them diligently. If your gift is mercy, so that you're able to come alongside the people when their world's falling apart, if you actually don't mind wading into some mud of the problems that people struggle with, then God has given you a gift of mercy. And it says, use it cheerfully. Not begrudgingly, use it cheerfully. Now, you may have heard this list and said, you know what? I don't know if God gave me any of those gifts. Well, don't worry. There's other scriptures that have other lists in them. 1 Corinthians 12 has a lot. Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4 also lists gifts, so maybe look there. But I do believe that everybody who has the Spirit of God in them, which is every Christian, has been given a spiritual gift from God through the power of the Spirit, and you're to use it. And so I want to encourage everybody to step out in faith, to use the gift that God has given to you. And sometimes I have found that God gives you a certain gift for a period of your life, but then will give a different gift in another season of your life. So don't stop exploring and giving all that you have to the Lord and using it in joy. Well, I started this sermon talking about DeGarmo and Key's 1989 song, The Pledge. I want to remind us of that little phrase that they sung about. He died for me, which encompasses all the mercies of the Lord that were saved by faith alone. I will live for him. And let me encourage each one of you. Know the mercies of God. Study them. Believe them, that Christ died for you so that you are now a new creation. And if you've never believed that, if that gift has been offered to you but you've never received it, why not make today the day that you say, I do believe. I do trust in Jesus Christ. He is Lord of my life. He's my master. He's my Savior. And you will find the Holy Spirit comes in and transforms everything. And if you're on that journey to heaven and the Spirit of God lives within you, let me encourage you, don't resist the work of the Spirit. Don't resist being different for the Lord. And don't be conformed to this world. Lots of pressure to it. But let's live differently. Let's live for Jesus. Let's live for God's kingdom that he is building and working in and through the very gifts that he has given you. Friends, you may have one gift, you may have five gifts. I don't know. But God has given them to you, to use everywhere you take your body. Church, school, work, home, everywhere, to serve him, to live for his honor and his glory. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for Romans 12, that all of the wonderful truth of Scripture leads us to some practical application. And that first one's a big one, that we are to be living sacrifices, that we are to live for you, not die for you, but to live for you, and to everything we do unto your name and for your sake and glory. And as we do that, we'll find that we have different gifts that you have given to us. That's different from our neighbors, different from the people who sit next to us. You've given us our own gift, but you've given it to us because the whole church needs it. The community needs it. So may we find it and use it cheerfully with great zeal for your sake. Lord, I thank you that you are still moving in hearts and maybe today even calling people to faith that they might begin this journey with you. And I pray your encouragement and blessing would be with them. And for those who maybe are tired and worn out today, that you'd refresh and renew and continually renew them with your word, which is true and beautiful, right and good. We thank you, Lord, for all your blessings and pray this in the name of Jesus.